The book of Matthew chapter 2 this morning, Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 19, read through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Give you a moment to find it there. Matthew chapter 2. Okay. All right, we'll begin reading in verse 19. The Word of God reads, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of thy word this morning. Please fill me afresh with your dear spirit. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. I want to be a blessing to everyone, but most of all, I want to glorify you, and I cannot do that apart from your help. And I pray, dear Lord, for the dear people that are listening here to what I'm about to say. I pray that you'd give them grace to hear, and Lord, that they would listen not only with minds that are hungry to know more of the Word of God, but with hearts that are hungry to respond to the Word of God. That we have come here today not to just to be entertained, not to just fulfill a duty, but we honestly want you to mold us a little bit more into your likeness. I pray that is the case for all of those of us here that know you as our Savior. And for anyone here that does not know you as Savior, may this be the day that, dear Lord, you will do something to bring them under conviction of their need of Christ, their sinfulness, and bring them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said in agreement with their pastor, amen. Now, this morning, I'm preaching another sermon on what I'm calling Christ scenes in the Bible. Not preaching on one every Sunday, but as the Lord gives me liberty to, I'm doing so. Last Sunday, the Lord gave me liberty to preach a message along those lines. And that message was based upon Matthew chapter 2 and the first 19 verses. We pick up at verse 19 this morning. But in Matthew chapter 2, in those first 19 verses, there we have the story of Christ being worshipped by the wise men from the east. Now, to just remind you, refresh your memories a little bit about the message last week. From that story, we discovered that our Lord, when He was approximately 2 years old, the Bible describes Him there as a young child, not as a babe, but repeatedly, as we brought out last week, as a young child. And there He was, living with His mother Mary, and his supposed father, Joseph. That's how the Bible describes him, as the supposed father. But they were living there in Bethlehem, the town where that he was born, and where he ended up being found by the wise men from the east. Now, the wise men, we discovered, as they came from the east, they said they had seen a star, and so they came to worship him, whom they understand had been born king of the Jews. But as they neared the land of Israel, they logically but falsely assumed that the king of the Jews would be there in the capital city of Judaism, which was the city of Jerusalem. And so they had gone there seeking the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when they arrived there in the city of Jerusalem, could you just imagine what it would be like, these strangers from the Far East coming over? We don't know how many of them there were. Tradition says there were three. That's probably wrong. Tradition usually is. But however many there were, they came. They obviously had their camels with them, loaded down with gifts and so forth to give to the king of the Jews. And they come to town and they begin inquiring about where is he that is born king of the Jews. Now, whenever the news spread around town, and undoubtedly it spread very quickly, and King Herod, the illegitimate king of the Jews, when he heard about that, he, of course, was a man that was just filled with insane paranoia, always worried about somebody's going to take the throne away from him. And so whenever he heard about this, he called the chief priests and the scribes together, and asked them concerning where that it was prophesied that the King of the Jews would be born. And from these chief priests and these scribes, he discovered or learned from them that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You remember there were two different Bethlehems. And it's interesting that the prophet spoke specifically not just of a Bethlehem, but the one in Judea. And so Herod tells the wise men, he says, you'll find him in Bethlehem. I want you to go to the little town of Bethlehem, and I want you to find the young child, and then I want you to return to me. And I want you to tell me where he is exactly so that I can go and worship him myself. Now, of course, Herod was lying to them. His desire was to go to Bethlehem and kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so that was Herod's plan, not to worship the Lord, but to kill him. But the Lord thwarted Herod's plan by doing two things. First thing God did was this. God warned the wise men in a dream to not return to Herod, but instead to return to the country in the east another way. And so they're warned of that in a dream. Now, I enjoy talking to people in our church after the service that share with me some things that they have, some thoughts that they've had as I was preaching. That tells me that you listened. Amen. But last Sunday morning, after the service, or Sunday afternoon, I guess, after the afternoon service. But anyway, I was talking to Brother Greg Willis. And Brother Greg Willis said, I got to thinking as you were preaching, he said, what it must have been like. Those wise men, however many of them they were, we do not know. So said, tradition says three. Tradition's probably wrong. May have been more. But anyway, he said, just imagine what it was like. They woke up one morning, and one of them says, I had the strangest dream last night. Let me tell you what I dreamed. I dreamed that instead of going back through Jerusalem and telling Herod where we found the Christ child, that instead we should go home another way and disobey Herod. And said, just imagine that another one says, you know something, that's an odd thing. I had the very same dream last night. And then another one says, well, I had the very same dream. Can you say, could you just imagine them scratching their heads and looking at each other like, God's got to be in this. Amen? Now, I like that. I like that thought there. I wish I'd had it before I preached last Sunday morning, all right? But that tells me Brother Greg's listening, and I always share things with me like that. They're a blessing. But God warned the wise men in a dream to return home another way. The second thing that God did was this. He warned Joseph in a dream to take the young child Jesus and flee into Egypt until he brought him word that it would be safe to return back to the land of Israel. And so Joseph, the wise men take off. They go back home to the east. And we find that Joseph takes the Christ child and Mary, his mother, and they go in the other direction, and they go down into Egypt there, waiting for the Lord to tell them it's safe to come out. Well, King Herod, upon learning that the child, that the wise man had not obeyed him, immediately ordered the slaughter of all the young boys in the city of Bethlehem from 2 years old and down. Having inquired of those wise men, they said they saw this star originally about 2 years earlier. So he assumed that by killing all the boys from 2 years old and down, that he would end up killing the one that had been born king of the Jews. Now, when we look at Herod's barbaric slaughter of these children, oftentimes we look at it as nothing more than the actions of a madman that was trying to preserve his throne or protect his throne. But I want you to understand this morning that what Herod did, it was much more than the actions of a madman that was trying to protect his throne. What Herod did by killing those baby boys was the action of a man that was controlled by and being used by the devil himself. That's exactly what was taking place as he was trying to destroy the young child and ordered the slaughter of all those innocents in order to hopefully accomplish his goal. He was being used of the devil, probably possessed by the devil. I think you'll find it very interesting if you realize this. If you'll read the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four accounts of the earthly sojourn of our life here on this earth, I think if you'll read them very careful, you'll realize this, that Satan was constantly trying to do something to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, something to take his life before he went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross of Calvary. You read through the gospels carefully and you'll find that. Now, why was he striving so hard to have the Lord Jesus killed before he got to Calvary? You say, didn't he come to die? Yes, he did, but he had to die on the cross of Calvary. He had to die there. And if Satan could have killed the Master, our Savior, before He made it to the cross of Calvary, then He would have nullified the Word of God. There He would have no longer have been satisfied or fulfilled the prophecies that God had given of Him coming and how He would die. So otherwise, there would not be a Savior for mankind if the Lord Jesus Christ had died before He got to the cross of Calvary. And you read the Gospels, and I think you'll see over and over and over, one of the things the devil tried to do was to destroy the Lord Jesus before He got to the cross of Calvary. Read through those Gospels, and I believe that you'll see that, especially if you're looking for it. You think about, first of all, you think about the journey required of Mary to travel to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, when she was, the Bible says, great with child. Otherwise, she was on the very verge of giving birth to Him, and yet she had to make that journey. Not a pleasant journey, not an easy journey. Primitive means of travel, probably riding on the back of a donkey or something like that, perhaps walking a lot of the way there. You know what I'm convinced the devil was trying to do? He was trying to cause a miscarriage. I believe that he realized this. By having her take this trip, that perhaps I can kill the Christ child before he's even born, or perhaps just as soon as he was born. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture, I think, that will enlighten us a little bit on this. I want you to go to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Brother Charlie mentioned a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson, Brother Charlie. But in the book of Revelation chapter 12, here's what we have. Now, in the book of Revelation, here's what you have. You'll have a series of events going on. And it's just one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. And every once in a while, what will happen is there'll be a pause in the series of events. And the Lord will give us some details of the background that set the stage for these events to take place. Now, if you're ever reading a book, or perhaps you're watching a movie of some kind, you'll see that a lot of times. They'll be going along telling you the story about something, and all of a sudden there'll be a pause in the story. Usually the person's thinking back in his mind, and he'll think back and tell you something that happened in the past that kind of helps you understand what's going on in the present. And that happens several times in the book of Revelation. Now, here is one of those times. This is one of those pauses in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Look with me at beginning at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I want you to understand who this woman is. This is none other than the nation of Israel. Israel's in the news quite a lot today. Perhaps I'll say some things a little bit that will help you understand something's going on. And so he sees this woman, and it says, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. You know who it was, what nation it was that brought forth the Christ child? It was the Jewish people, amen? The people of Israel. Mary was a Jewish maiden that gave birth to the Christ child. And so she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another great wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, who do you think this dragon is? It's none other than the devil himself. Amen? And notice what happens here. And the dragon stood before the woman, that is, the Jewish woman that's going to give birth to the child, which was ready to be delivered. Why is he standing there? For to devour her child as soon as it was born. That was his desire. Even in the process of birthing the child, the devil wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he failed to do that, so Herod comes up and he tries a little bit later. And the Bible goes on and says, she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Yes, he's ascended there into heaven. But I tell you what, he's coming back. Amen. And when he comes back, he's coming back to rule and over this earth with a rod of iron and in absolute righteousness. Oh, it's going to be a time there. But I want you to see what was taking place there. He was trying to destroy the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Jewish people, specifically the Jewish maiden Mary, was giving birth to. Now we're talking about how the devil was trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ before he got to the cross of Calvary. You'll find this, that on the eve of our Lord being crucified, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had met with the disciples in the upper room, instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was wont to go, otherwise it was a place where that oftentimes he took and went aside with the disciples to be alone with him, with his Father, spend some time in prayer. But on the eve of our Lord being crucified there in that Garden of Gethsemane, there he prayed to the Father and he said this. He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, I realize this. I realize this, that probably the majority of people, I'm assuming it's the majority of people, would say that what the Lord was doing is he was having second thoughts about going to the cross of Calvary. They would assume that the Lord, from on his human side, his flesh was flinching, was withdrawing from going to the cross of Calvary. But I want you to understand something. I do not agree with that. I do not agree with that. You say, "Well, what about those that disagree with you?" As I often say, when we get to heaven, you'll agree with me. Amen? That may be because I was right, or it may be because you were right, or it may be both of us were wrong. But anyway, we get to heaven, we will be in agreement. Amen? So I'm not going to divide over this thing, but I don't believe that the Lord was having second thoughts about going to the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you what I believe was going on there. I believe the devil had him there in the Garden of Gethsemane and was doing his best to kill him before he got to that cross. The devil didn't want him to go to the cross. In fact, once he got on the cross, he did everything he could to tempt the Lord Jesus to provoke him to come down from the cross. He did not want him to go to that cross. And I believe the devil had him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ to keep him from going to the cross. Now, let me just give you a few things to think along these lines. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 26, where one of the accounts is given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ being there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, we look at verse 38, and the Bible says this, "Then saith he," that is the Lord Jesus, "to the disciples," specifically those three in the inner circle, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto" what? "Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." You know what he's saying there? He says, "I'm about to die. That's how much stress I'm under. That's what I'm going through." And the Bible says that he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I don't think he's praying the cup of Calvary. I think he's saying, "I'm about to die here. The devil's trying to kill me here." "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Otherwise, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, but I want to live to go to Calvary." And you look over at another parallel account in Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14, and we look here at verse 35. And in Mark 14 and verse 35, it says, "And he went forward a little," now get this, "and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." He didn't just kneel, he fell on the ground. There's pressure on him. There's stress on there. There's a battle going on for the souls of men in that garden. And we look over at another account in Luke 22 and begin at verse 41. And the Bible says this, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation," and so forth. Now notice here, here he is. His soul is sorrowing unto death. Here he is, such stress upon him that there's great sweat drops coming out, as it was great drops of blood. Obviously blood and sweat mingled together coming out. I'm going to tell you something. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in a battle to make it to Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not one, I cannot believe from what I know about my Savior that he ever had a second thought about going to the cross of Calvary and dying. I cannot believe that. That's why he came into this world. And that was the whole thing. Nothing must keep him from going to the cross of Calvary. Now, between the day of his birth and the day of his death, there were repeated satanic attempts and plans to kill him. And the plans intensified the closer that he came to Calvary. In fact, early on in his ministry, we read about it in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. We read how the Lord, shortly after coming out of that wilderness where he was tempted of the devil, and we read that he goes to his hometown there of Nazareth. And look at what happens here as he preaches in the synagogue. And lo and behold, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And all they in the synagogue..." Now, we've heard about some rows in Baptist churches before, but never anything quite like this. Luke 4:28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might," what? "Cast him down headlong." That's head first. Otherwise, we want to kill him. "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Obviously, some miracle of God preserved him there. Early on in his ministry, they're trying to kill him. When he was born, they tried to kill him. Over and over, they wanted to kill him, but over and over, they failed, or for some reason, they were afraid to pursue killing him there. The devil's doing everything he can to keep Christ from going to the cross of Calvary, and that's what Herod was doing. He didn't realize it, but he was being used by the devil himself to try to keep the Savior from going to the cross of Calvary. Now, Satan knew that he had to accomplish one of two things to nullify the promises of God to provide a Savior. There was one of two things that he had to do. One of them was, and I've been talking about that, he had to kill Christ before he made it to the cross of Calvary. If he could have done that, we would have no Savior today. We'd be lost, doomed for hell. Nothing could be done about it. And the other thing that he tried was this. He tried to successfully entice our Master into sinning. But he failed over and over and over and over again, did he not? Over and over and over again. He could not kill him. He had to go to Calvary and die. And if he had enticed him to sin, we would not have a sinless Savior. He'd be a sinner just like us. And it takes a sinless Savior to save us a guilty sinner. Amen? And so he failed in both of them. The old devil fails at everything he tries along those lines. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. Now, one of the strategies to nullify the promise of God to provide a Savior was to destroy the Jews. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew by human birth. And so one of Satan's strategies to nullify the promises of God to provide a Savior was to destroy the Jews. Either by, now listen carefully, and perhaps I'm getting off on a little rabbit trail here, but I think this will help you to understand some things that are going on today over in Israel. But he said, "I've got to somehow destroy the Jews either by extermination or assimilation into the other nationalities of people." You see, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that first messianic promise, how that the Lord was going to send the seed of woman, that's a virgin-born one, to come to this earth, and he was going to have, Satan was going to bruise his heel, but in the process, Satan's head was going to be crushed. From that point on, Satan's always looking for the one that was going to come and to crush his head. Always looking for him. Didn't know who it was going to be. I believe that's why Cain slew Abel. Satan looked and he said, "Look, God accepting Abel's sacrifice, he might be the one." And so he inspired and moved Cain to slaughter him in. But then when we get over to Genesis chapter 12, in those first three verses, and I trust you're familiar with that, how that the Lord takes old Abraham, he's over there in Ur of the Chaldees, and he takes Abraham and he gives him some promises. And one of those promises is this, that through Abraham, the whole world's going to be blessed. Now, we understand that prophecy, and I'm not going to have time to get into the details of it. We've looked at it in recent days somewhat. But we understand this, that one of the things he was saying is the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come through the descendants of Abraham. We understand that's what he was talking about. Well, from that point on, the devil is focusing his attention on destroying the Jewish people because he realized the Savior, our Messiah, was going to come through the Jewish people. And so he had basically a twofold strategy. One of them was he attempted to destroy the Jewish people by exterminating or by annihilating them. We find that Pharaoh and his Egyptian army tried that at the Red Sea whenever God brought his people out of Egyptian bondage and took them to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh thought, "I've got them cornered up here. I'll slaughter them." But lo and behold, the Lord opened the Red Sea up before them, and they crossed over on dry land. And Pharaoh says, with his army, he says, "We'll go over, follow them over through this Red Sea, and we'll slaughter them on the other side." But lo and behold, what happened? When they tried to cross through the Red Sea, God closed the waters up, and the catfish had a good meal that night if they got catfish over there. Amen? But destroyed every single one of them. Took the chariot wheels off and all kinds of good things the Lord did there. But Pharaoh tried it. Satan was working through Pharaoh, and Pharaoh failed. We read in the little book of Esther how that a man by the name of Haman, that he tried to destroy the Jewish people. But if you're familiar with the story, you realize this, that Haman was prevented from doing so by a little Jewish woman by the name of Esther. And lo and behold, Haman, who had plotted to have all the Jewish people exterminated, ended up being hung on the very gallows that he had built to hang old Mordecai, the Jew, on. And then you can go on. You just see it all through history. Bible history, secular history. We read, think about back in what? The 40s along there, the late 40s and so forth. How did a man by the name of Adolf Hitler, that he tried to exterminate the Jews in World War II. But he was prevented from doing so by when the United States entered World War II and thus assured the Allies of a victory over Hitler and so forth there. And so, by God using our country, thank God that God would use us, amen? By God so using our country, don't know if we'd be willing to do it today, but thank God we were then. Lo and behold, the efforts of Hitler to exterminate the Jewish people, they were thwarted. He did not accomplish that. And what happened to Hitler? He ended up committing suicide, taking his own life. And then we find that throughout recent history that the Islamic nations of the world have been trying for years to destroy the Jewish people as they're trying now. But you know what? They're going to end up being the ones that are destroyed. And we saw that, I believe it was in Ezekiel 38 last Sunday evening. We talked a little bit about that. They're going to end up being destroyed themselves. So that was one plot that Satan has, is to destroy the Jewish people. Now, if he could not destroy the Jewish people, he had another backup plan. That was, he would destroy them by having them lose their identity by way of assimilating with other nationalities. And you'll find that over and over and over throughout the Old Testament and so forth. Satan used the Assyrians to try to accomplish this in 722 B.C., by taking the majority of the tribes that he captured and sending them throughout the rest of the world, scattering them through the rest of the Assyrian Empire, trying to get them to assimilate. We find that the Babylonians tried it in 586 B.C. whenever they took them, a lot of them, and took them over to Babylon and there forced them to settle down. We find that Satan used the Romans to try to accomplish that in 70 A.D. whenever that they took and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And the Jews ran for their lives and scattered all over the world, many of them coming even to our own country here over a long process of time. But he's trying to get them to assimilate in other countries. I believe he's even tried to use our country, the melting pot, the United States of America, to accomplish this by us opening our doors. And I'm not saying we should not. We should have opened our doors to them earlier than we did. Amen? But by opening the doors, I believe Satan was hoping that they would come here to the melting pot and that they would just melt together and assimilate and they would lose their Jewish identity. But here's an interesting thing about the Jewish people. Wherever they go, they don't assimilate very well at all, do they? They maintain their identities. They have their own communities, their own customs, their own worship and so forth. And so that has failed over and over and over and over again. Now, why is it that Satan, who pursued the destruction of our Savior before he got to the cross, why is it that he pursues the annihilation and or the assimilation of the Jewish people in the rest of the world? It's because he knows this, that they are key players in the fulfillment of God's plan. They are key players in the fulfillment of God's plan. Otherwise, if the Jewish people, if they just so assimilate that they're lost among the other nations, or if they are completely annihilated, exterminated, lo and behold, the whole plan of God falls apart. It all falls apart. But God somehow always preserves His chosen people, the Jewish people. Amen? The Jews cannot be destroyed by annihilation or assimilation. Let me give you some verses of Scripture on these lines. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. In the book of Isaiah chapter 41, I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles, beginning at verse 8. Isaiah 41 at verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. You know who he's talking to there? Jewish people. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now I love this next verse. Fear not, thou worm of Jacob. You know what the Jewish people has today? A bunch of worms. Bunch of worms. The Muslim world, they don't even consider them to be human beings. They're subhuman in their minds. They're nothing but worms. But he says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. I'm going to tell you what, they seem to have some pretty sharp teeth right now, don't they? Amen? They seem to be doing a lot of damage to some hills over there, too. Oh, but I tell you what, the worst and the best is yet to come for them. Amen? That'll be another sermon for another time. Look on over to Isaiah chapter 54. Just want you to see how that they cannot be destroyed by annihilation or assimilation. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, the Bible says this, and this is talking specifically of the Jewish people. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Let me tell you something. It does not matter what kind of weapons they have. Iran may be a nuclear weapon, but I'm going to tell you what, God's going to take care of His chosen people. They are His servants. Look over the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Remember what we're thinking about? We're talking about how that the Jewish people cannot be destroyed by extermination or annihilation or assimilation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says this, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, you get that? Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now notice, he didn't say everything that the Jewish people do is right. He doesn't say that. He says, but I'll destroy other nations entirely. But I will correct thee only in measure. I will not destroy you. You are indestructible. One other passage along these lines, reminding you that we're talking about how that the Jewish people, though the devil has done everything he could to destroy them, that he cannot, it will never happen. For we read again in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 35, and reading through verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If these ordinances, what are these ordinances? The sun shining, the moon shining, and so forth there, the waves of the sea roaring. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. But I got news for you, the heaven above can't be measured, and the foundations of the earth can't be searched out. Amen? I want you to see that. But Satan's tried it over and over and over. And he's still trying that today. He can't keep the Savior from going to Calvary. That's a done deal, praise God. But I tell you what, he will try to exterminate the Jewish people, and his efforts are not over. As I said earlier, the worst is yet to come, but the best is yet to come as well after the worst. And he's still trying to do them, but he's going to fail. He always has, and he always will in this endeavor. Now, we get back to the text. I thought I forgot about it. Amen. Get back to the text in Matthew. King Herod who had tried to destroy the promised Messiah and Savior. The Bible tells us this in our text. It says that Herod did what? He died. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, he tried to kill the Savior, and lo and behold, he ends up dying. And that's what happens to everybody that opposes God. Amen? They all end up dying, but the Savior and the Word of God and the will of God just keeps going on. And when he did, the Lord God told Joseph in another dream to leave Egypt and return to Israel. Look at verses 19 and 20. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appears in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now here it is. Herod's dead. And the Lord says, Joseph, it's all right to go back to Israel. But Joseph and Mary, instead of returning to Bethlehem and Judea, from which they had fled, and by the way, the best I can calculate, they were not in Egypt all that long. Probably just a matter of months, less than a year, before Herod had died. I imagine Joseph was thinking, you know something? I've been in Bethlehem for a couple of years where that Christ was born. And so I'll just go back there. He had probably established himself as a very reputable carpenter. And I imagine he thought, you know, I've got a reputation there. I'll just go back and pick up where I took off. But lo and behold, he didn't do that. Instead of returning to Bethlehem in Judea, from which he had fled from King Herod, he returned to Nazareth in Galilee, which was north of Judea. Now remember last week we talked about this? We said if you were standing in Israel, and you'd have way down here in the south, you'd have Judea. And then a little bit to the north of that, you've got Samaria. And then to the north of that, you got Galilee, all right? Now they were originally from Nazareth of Galilee, but they'd had to go down to Judea for the taxation in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. They'd settled there. But now instead of coming back to Bethlehem where they had originally settled after the birth of Christ, they, lo and behold, they go up back to Nazareth up in Galilee, north of Judea. Now, why did he choose to do that? It seems that he wanted to go to Bethlehem. But instead, he goes to Nazareth in Galilee. Why? I submit to you three reasons. Number one is, Joseph heard that Herod's son, Archelaus, was reigning in Judea. Look at verses 21 and 22. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Otherwise, he's afraid to go to Judea. Why? Old Archelaus was reigning there. Now, here's what happened. When Herod the Great, the one who had the children slaughtered in Bethlehem, the one who sought to slaughter the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he died, his domain was divided among three of his sons. And one of them was a man by the name of Archelaus. And he was given Samaria and Judea down in the south. There was another area he was given. My mind's slipping me a little bit there. But he was given those areas to rule and reign over. He was not as bad as his father, but he was a bad man. And they're aware of that. Joseph's aware of that. So he said, I'm afraid to go back down there to Bethlehem in Judea because that's where Archelaus is, and he's not as bad as his daddy, but he's a lot like him. No telling what he'll do there. But up in Galilee, another son of Herod, a man by the name of Antipas, he was given that as his domain there. And he was certainly not a good man, but he was nowhere near as bad as his brother Archelaus. And so, realizing that, Joseph is afraid to go down to Judea. So he says, I'm going to go back up to Nazareth in Galilee. It won't be as bad up there. So that's one of the reasons that he did not return to Bethlehem. Now, I'll give you a second reason. And that is, the Lord warned Joseph in a dream to return to Nazareth in Galilee instead of to Bethlehem in Judea. Look at verse 22, the end of it. It says, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So he's afraid to go to Bethlehem in Judea. And the Lord reveals to him in a dream, hey, you go back up to Galilee. You go back up there. Now, there's a third reason that I submit to you why that he went to Nazareth in Galilee instead of Bethlehem down in Judea. Look at verse 23. And the Bible says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now get this. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And here was a third reason, that the spoken prophecies might be fulfilled, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You get the critics of the Bible that try to destroy your faith in your old King James Bible, and they'll say, find where that prophecy is in the Bible. Find where it is. Now, I find this interesting. We've seen some other prophecies about Jesus. We saw how He'd be born in Bethlehem. We saw how He'd be born, or how He would also come out of Egypt and so forth there. But it always talks about the prophet that said it. A prophet said it. But here it talks about the prophets, plural. And we don't find a specific place in the Bible where it says one prophet wrote this. But obviously people understood that the prophets had said this. Not just one, but numerous ones. And perhaps we can glean some hints of it in some of the prophecies there. But what I want you to see is this. It was common knowledge that those Old Testament prophets had said that He would be called a Nazarene. Now, if they had gone back to Bethlehem and Judea, He could not be called a Nazarene. And so in order for the Word of God to be fulfilled, He had to go back up to Galilee, and He had to settle down in Nazarene. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is the third prophecy that we have seen that is related to our Lord's birth and childhood. The first third prophecy we've seen fulfilled. One prophecy, you'll remember this one, was that He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But the problem was that His mother and Joseph, His supposed father, they lived in Nazareth of Galilee. How in the world could a couple that were in Nazareth of Galilee, how in the world could a child be born in that family in Bethlehem of Judea? How could that be? I'll tell you what happened. It came to pass by a very unreasonable decree of Caesar Augustus. Isn't that something? It came to pass. Caesar Augustus said, you've got to go to where your heritage is at. And they being descendants of David, David being from Bethlehem, lo and behold, they had to leave Nazareth of Galilee and they had to go down to Bethlehem of Judea. All right, so that solved that. That fulfilled that prophecy. It took the unreasonable decree of a world ruler in order to get that prophecy fulfilled. But then there was another prophecy that we've also looked at, and that was that He would come out of Egypt. Now, how could He be born in Bethlehem and yet come out of Egypt? And we saw that last Sunday, did we not? It was by Joseph taking his family and fleeing Herod the Great, who was trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and taking the Lord Jesus and fleeing to the land of Egypt in order to keep the child from being killed. So we see how that prophecy was fulfilled. The Lord took and used the insanity, the paranoia of an insane man, a demon-possessed man, I believe, in order to cause Joseph to have to flee over to the land of Egypt, the most unlikely place for the Messiah to come to be called out of. And then this morning we see that there's another prophecy that was written, and that was that He would be called a Nazarene. Now, you think about this. How in the world could a child that was born to a couple that lived in Nazareth of Galilee, how in the world could he be born in Bethlehem of Judea? And then how in the world could he be called out of Egypt? And then, lo and behold, how in the world could he be called a Nazarene? How could he be called that? Or come out of Nazareth? How in the world could that be? Well, right here it is. Right here it is. After the death of Herod, lo and behold, the Lord said, all right, Joseph, you may take your family and you may come back to the land. But He says, now, I realize you're uneasy about going back to Bethlehem and Judea. And I don't want you to go there. There's some prophecies got to be fulfilled. He didn't tell Joseph that. Joseph probably wasn't aware of what he was filling, the prophecy he was filling. He says, instead, I want you to go up to Galilee. And I want you to settle there in Nazareth. And that way, another prophecy will be fulfilled. Now, listen, this is what it boils down to this morning. There's a whole lot I can say. But I want to leave you with this one big thought. Brothers, sisters, you better believe this book. You better believe this book right here. Amen. It matters not how unbelievable it is or how contradictory it may sound to your limited understanding of things. Listen, our brains are nothing compared to the gods. Amen. We're finite people. He's infinite. So it matters not how unbelievable or contradictory things may sound. To me, that if I just read that in the Old Testament and I didn't know how it came about, I'd say, couple from Bethlehem. Child born in that family, a couple from Nazareth in Galilee, child being born in that family in Bethlehem,
That child being called out of Egypt. That child end up being called a Nazarene. How in the world can that be? But as New Testament believers, we look back and say, we don't have to scratch our heads, amen? All we got to do is search our Bibles. And we can see that. So it matters not how unbelievable or how contradictory things may sound to you in the Bible. You had better not only believe it, but you had better heed it. You had better believe it, and you had better heed it. Now, along those lines, you think about this. You better believe and you better heed the warnings in the Word of God that there is only one way of salvation. There's only one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you're one of these out there that's fallen for this line that there's all different kind of ways to be saved and so forth, I had somebody tell me just about a week ago, you got this, them Muslims, they worship God, and you Christians worship God, but we're all worshiping the same. I said, oh, no. Not at all, not at all. There's only one way, and that's through the Christ of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Christ of the Bible is not the Christ of the Mormon Church. Amen? Not the Christ of the Mormon Church. Theirs is a brother of Satan. Mine is not. Amen? Mine's the one that crushes Satan's head. And so you better believe there's only one way of salvation. And I beg you this morning, if you're not saved, you come to the Lord this morning. You walk down this aisle and say, Pastor, I realize that Christ is the only Savior. I'm ready to be saved. I want to be saved. We'll have somebody take this book and show you further how you can be saved this morning. You'd better also believe and heed its warning that there is an eternal burning hell. People don't like to think about that today. They don't want to deny that. But let me tell you something. It may not sound reasonable to you. It may not sound logical to you. It may not make sense to you. How can somebody burn for eternity without burning up? You say, I don't understand. That makes no sense. You better believe it. God said it. Amen. You better believe it. You better believe it. And you better heed the warning and flee that place. And you better believe and you better heed the warning that salvation is by nothing but the pure grace of God. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. It's all by the grace of God that is received by simple childlike faith in the Word of God and His promises. Amen? It's, you better believe these things. They sound so unbelievable. Saved by grace. Certainly I've got to do something. Certainly I've got to get dunked in the baptistry or join a church. I've got to do something. Oh, no. It's all by the grace of God. Amen? All by the grace of God. These are just a few of the warnings that I feel the Lord would have me close with this morning. But heed the Word of God. Believe it. Don't have to understand it. Just heed it. Believe it and heed it. Amen? You'll be something. What would be the right word if you didn't? I don't know if there's a word to describe you. Amen? But you'd be as bad as Herod if you didn't. Amen? All right, let's stand with